In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please sit. Today, much to your surprise, there is a little wicked imp in me that just loves Christ the King Sunday. Because I always relish this prospect of all of us who believe in the concept of a republic just talking so wonderfully about the concept of kings and kingdoms, of coronations and crowns. And already you have cast crowns in the air with gay abandon, not with disapproval, but with joy. All goes to show, 27 years ago, the man was taken out of monarchy, but some residual monarchism still abides in the man. Sweet irony. God invented it. Today's passage from Daniel 7 uses imagery and metaphor of monarchy to express, on the one hand, the dire fears of writer and readers, but also the profound hopes of those who read and write this book. Dire hopes, profound fears. Where are you on that line this morning? And it is in Daniel that we will spend a little time this morning. The engrossing, perplexing, kaleidoscopic book of Daniel is in two halves. Chapters 1 through 6 recount the stories of Daniel and his friends living in an environment that is hostile to their cultic practices and core beliefs. The first half is really dealing with life in real time. But then we move to chapters 7 through 12, and then we begin to inhabit a strange world of visions and imagery and in apocalyptic, cataclysmic, cosmic language, which describes a primal conflict between good and evil, right and wrong, angels and demons. Friends, over these past few days, as world events have unfurled, it has seemed to me increasingly that the gap that once existed in Daniel between the day-by-day living of the people of God and the cataclysmic statements, apocalyptic, of the world to come, that the gap between these two is slowly decreasing. And we do face the possible prospect in our lifetime of that gap being totally reduced. On the cusp of such an abyss, the writers of Daniel present to us without flinching the king who, indifferent to race and religion and nationality, is committed to defragmenting a fragmented world, to integrating a disintegrated universe, making functional a dysfunctional global existence. This is the King whom we worship. And the King that Daniel envisions is one experienced, fiery, competent, and discerning. The experienced king, Daniel 7, 9, Message translation. Thrones were set in place, and the old one sat down. Robes white as snow, hair white like wool. In fact, at 8 o'clock when that passage was read, when the robes white as snow was read, I went, And when the passage came, hair white like snow, my beloved rector said, and looked at me. Having worked with recently ordained priests as colleagues, I always have sensed a little angst whenever I began a sentence thus, and I confess I did it often, "Well, after 30 years of parish ministry." But if they were wise, they had to learn that experience is of value. It cannot be gained expeditiously. It cannot be bought by any payment other than years. And to me, it is of vital, urgent importance that the God I worship, the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Jesus, is the God not discomforted by events nor unbalanced by calamity. In my mind, it is clear that to foreknow is not to foreordain, but to foreknow means that our God is never taken by surprise. There is no event in our lives, personal or national, which occurs and which sets God, as it were, scratching his ancient head and saying, "Well, I never." Our Father God, our Lord Jesus, are divine masters at the work of preparation, unnamed but always present. It is therefore that we find in such a king a refuge, a strong tower. And though those waters of calamity might rise and roil, mightier is the sound of the Lord. The fiery king, verses 9 through 10. His throne was flaming with fire, its wheels blazing, a river of fire poured out of the throne. Reflecting on his pivotal role in World War II, Sir Winston Churchill said, "The nation had the heart of the lion. I had the luck to give the roar." By the way, that's an impersonation of Winston Churchill. At 8 o'clock, I think they thought I just had a gravelly voice for a few moments. Our God has the heart of the lion. And we, his people, preachers, ordained and lay, are called to give the roar. In season and out of season, and in days of calamity and fear, it is our privilege and our duty to take to those with whom we live and work and have our being this great news: the Lord is King. Our God is not indifferent to nor untouched by the terrors that fly by night, the cries that make throats sore, the wounds that make hearts bleed, the fears that make minds closed. All this and more, much more, touches the very heart of God and inflames a fire to assuage the pain as well as to attack the evil. The competent king, 7:10, thousands upon thousands served him. Tens of thousands attended him. And for Daniel, these numbers just speak of a countless multitude. God has no need of time efficiency experts, of consultants who come in to help him run his kingdom well. He is competent. Though sadly, churches often give a different opinion. A man once approached Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, and said he had a vocation to ministry. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Well, how do you know?" And he said, "Well, I failed at everything else, so I thought I must become a minister." Too often the church countenances lack of competency in the name of pastoral care. Too often the Christian community has misjudged inadequacy as a sign of humility. This is not the path of the divine. All of us are gifted, and from all of us is expected the best we can offer. For thus it is with our competent and capable King. the times of uncertainty, stress, palpable weakness, we entrust and surrender ourselves to him, for, in the words of Jude 1:24, he is able to prevent us from stumbling. And then, almost finally, the discerning king, verse 10. The court was seated and the books were opened. The court began its session and it sat in judgment. One of the challenges of the abominations of the parish murders is that we all have been tempted to react rather than respond. For some, most immediately and tragically devastated, this is understandable. Who would do anything else? But for those of us who watch in armchairs and view in physical comfort, we honour the bereaved and suffering by responding with discernment. That is not an excuse for inactivity. That is the reason for reasoned activity. This morning I read words of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Two injustices do not make justice. Okay. If we start randomly killing those who have not done wrong, that is not going to provide solutions. So governments have to be the means of justice. But for me, the word that stands out is randomly. We should be discerning about the actions we take. But there must be action. I realize that much anguish in my life has been caused by knee-jerk reaction rather than considered response. Ask the many vestries of whom I have been chair. Our God in judgment is the one who calls the court to order, the books to be open, and judgment to be made. Now, I hope you noticed, but I guess you didn't, that our lectionary compilers have yet again acted as our scriptural babysitters. They omitted verses 11 and 12 in Daniel because they thought we were not really up to it. Poor things. Let's protect them from talk of demons and monsters and beasts. Let's protect them from talk of punishment and retribution and eventual extirpation. Why do they do that? Why do they wish to steal from us the cosmic reality of sin and also the commitment to punishment and retribution? And when Jesus describes his kingdom as not of this world, please do not tell me, at least, that he's speaking of an otherworldly kingdom at some time in the future. I believe he speaks of a kingdom instituted and established upon divine, not human, principles. A kingdom that deals with eternal verities rather than short-term accommodations. To quote George Orwell, or misquote George Orwell, all are evil, all. But some are more evil than others. Evil is not the definition of any religion or nation, but there are evil people who do evil things, and I think sometimes such people are moved by a principle, a cosmic principle of evil, far beyond their understanding. And I remember the words of St. Paul, Ephesians 6:10. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In all of these things, Daniel urges us to watch expectantly, to look for God at work, and to be ready when he calls us to action. The God of experience, fire, competence, and discernment, and to pray, dear God, for such in the leaders of our nation and the nations of the world. Amen.